Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, for we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, so that when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are four important words that we find in verses 56 and 57. These words are death, sin, law, and victory. They express a powerful message to us. We see the Christians' past, present, and future in these verses. Now, consider the first word, death. I realize that this is an unpopular subject. People just don't like to hear about death. But it has come very close to us in the last month here with the passing of Ann Nelson this morning. We have had four deaths in the past month. So it's an appropriate subject to speak on this morning. A lady left the service of her church, and she said to the pastor at the door, as she left in a huff, I'm sick and tired of coming to church and hearing people talk about the fact that we're going to die. Another woman asked her pastor to go to speak to her mother or her grandmother who was unsaved, who was 87 years of age. And so the pastor came and visited this dear old lady, and he said to her, Grandmother, you may not have many more years to live, and you should get right with the Lord right now. And she laughed and said, Oh, I'm going to be around for a long time. Never were false words spoken, because the scriptures tell us that we do not know what a day may bring forth. Some years ago, I preached on the subject of death. And as I walked down the aisle to go to the door to greet the congregation, a man stopped me right in the aisle, and he said to me as he waved his hand, and he wasn't loud, but he said, We don't want any more of that talk around here about death. He was a young man, maybe 50 years of age. And I said to him at that time, Oh, do you expect to live forever? This man had stopped me one other time. He's the only person who ever stopped me going down the aisle. Most people wait till you get to the door, at least. But he stopped me one other time going down the aisle. I had brought a message on Amnon had a friend. And he said to me, We don't want any of that talking about that stuff that you brought this morning. He says, You put bad thoughts into the minds of the young people. That was not the problem at all. The problem was that he was living in sin. He was living in adultery, as I found out sometime later. And the Lord had spoken to him, and his conscience was pricked. And he was upset about that. But for the Christian, there is no sting in death. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall see, is going to give us victory when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. But we strive very hard to stop thinking about death. There are some people who won't go to encourage those who have lost a loved one to the viewing or even to the funeral service, because they just, that's a morbid thing, and I don't want to have anything to do with that. So somehow we succeed in assuring ourselves that others may pass away, but that's not going to happen to me, or it's not going to happen in my own family. Yet death is something that we all ought to be preparing for. I visited a man who was about 70 years of age at that time in the hospital. He had a very serious heart condition. The man was a Christian but did not live very much for the Lord. And somehow we got talking about the Lord, we got talking about death, and then it came to the fact of a will. Oh, he says, well, I thought everything would just automatically go to my wife. I said, oh, no, you better get out and you better prepare a will when the Lord brings you out of this hospital. Some time later, he did pass away, and I had, I won't say the privilege, but the opportunity of conducting his funeral service. It seems to me that every day we prepare for everything. When we're going to take a trip, we take our car to the automobile shop and we get the oil changed and we have the car checked over, especially when we're going to take a long trip. We make plans for almost everything in life. A young man, 22 years of age, refused a good job because he didn't like the retirement program. And then a young man, I read about a young man who started a college fund for his children to be, even though he was not yet married. So we plan for things like that, that when it comes to preparing ourselves to meet the Lord, we rather want to push the subject aside. We decide that such things take care of themselves. And some people refuse to make out wills simply because they're superstitious and think, well, if I make out a will, that means I'm going to die very soon. We are fixed with an overabundance of cemetery lots. I don't know whether any of you are in such a situation as that. I'd like to try to sell some, but have not been able to do so. But my father knew that I did not have any lots, and my mother, he knew that my brother had some cemetery lots, and so he said that he would allow us to be buried in a family plot. And my brother knew that, and he was satisfied with that situation. And most of you know that my parents died 15 days apart. And so my brother came to me at that time, and he said, Jack, he says, I would like to be buried in with the family. And there are 6 plots there, and you can bury 2 deep. So he said, my wife and I, if you siphon one off, then I'll give you 4 more. The 4 my father had bought. Oh, he was duped by the salesman. The salesman had told him, well, you buy cemetery lots, and when the cemetery gets filled up, you're going to be able to sell them at a high price. And this was a memorial cemetery, and they still have more ground and more ground that they're selling. And that's the 4 lots I have. And then when we moved down here, and we thought, well, maybe the Lord wants us to be buried here, so we have 2 lots across the street. So you wonder why I say I'm rich. Now, I'm telling you that because I talked to my son. And I said, David, I would like sometime when I'm up here to assign those 4 lots over to you. And his wife was there, and she says, oh, Dad, I don't want to talk about dying. I don't want to talk about death. And that ended the subject. Well, he's going to get them when we go to be with the Lord, whether he knows it or not. So the thing is that people don't want to talk about is death. But death is a certainty unless the Lord comes to take the Christians to be with him. We're all going to die sometime, and we need to make preparation for it. Now, the thing which makes death a serious certainty for which we must make preparation is sin. The scripture that I read to you says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's no sting in death for the Christian, because we have victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we don't die, but we sleep. Not the soul. The spirit goes to God from whence it came. Because the scripture tells us that it's absent from the body and present with the Lord, which the apostle Paul said is far better. But the scripture here says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. If it were not for sin, death would not be a present problem. But you know the story about Adam and Eve. They were in the Garden of Eden, and they partook of the forbidden fruit. And they sinned, and they separated themselves from God. And they knew that they were separated from God. They had had sweet fellowship with God. They sewed themselves fig leaves to cover up their nakedness. They were naked before, but it didn't bother them. They were innocent. And now sin had come into their life. And they hid themselves from God. And the first question that we have in the Bible is God asking them, Adam, where art thou? God knew where he was, but he wanted to prick his conscience, to let him know that God knew all about him. Now, that sin of Adam and Eve has been handed down to each one of us. The Bible says that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. The theological term for that is the depravity of man. Oh, we look at that little baby. Isn't she a little angel? Isn't he a little angel? Well, we find out very soon that they're not angels. We find out soon that they learn to say no. And when you give them some food that they don't like, out it comes. They're not little angels, and we soon find that out. Now, we're creatures of God. He's a merciful, he's a loving God. And when we die, therefore, because God is so merciful and loving and kind, he's going to send each one of us to heaven because he's so kind and loving. Now, that would be true if it were not for sin. Now, every one of us have committed some sin in our lives. And so sin changes the whole picture. And our text says, the sting of death is sin. That's what makes death so terrible, because sin is a reality. The thing that makes death a tragedy, that puts the serpent's venom into the bite of death, is sin. Death ushers a man into eternity. And I'm talking about somebody now who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Death ushers them into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. And a soul that is marred by sin cannot come into the presence of God or dwell in God's heaven. And the question I would raise with you this morning is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior from your sins? So the only alternative to heaven is hell. It's not very easy to speak about hell. I've preached on it a couple of times, but it's not a very easy thing to tell people that if they do not know the Lord as their Savior from their sins, that is where they're going to end up. And perhaps there's somebody here this morning who has never made that decision of trusting in the Lord as their Savior. That's you're going to be where you're going to end up, in hell, lost forever. The Bible states it very plainly that no soul with sin upon them, no life in which there is guilt because of transgression, is going to live in God's heaven. That's what the scriptures tell us. Paul speaks upon the subject, and he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But someone may object and say something like this, I don't agree with that. This doesn't seem right to me. But it's what the Bible says, not what I say. Some years ago, there was a young lady who called me on the phone, and said, I would like you to marry me, and I would like to be married in your church. Now, she was a young lady who had gone to a sister church about 7 miles away, lived about 4 or 5 doors from the church, and never came. That church 7 miles away was closed up. But she never came to our church. And I said, well, you come and see me, and we set a time when they would come and we'd have an interview. Something told me, I believe it was the Spirit of God, to read up all the verses on divorce and marriage in the Scriptures. And I did that. And even though I had not met these people, I was uneasy about the whole thing. And so I was sitting in my study where I could look out, waiting for these people to come, and I saw them come down the street. And I looked at that man, and I could see he must have been about 20 years older than she was. I said, ah, there's a fly in the ointment here. So they came in, we talked and talked, and I said to him, perhaps, are you divorced? He said, yes, I am. Oh, I said, was your divorce because of the fact that your wife was guilty of adultery running around? Oh, no, 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 he said, we just couldn't get along. Oh, I said, well, then I'm sorry for you folks. On the basis of God's word, I cannot marry you. And I read the scripture to him. Oh, she got angry. She said, I don't agree with that. I want to be married here. Oh, she was angry as could be. I don't agree with that. I said, well, that's the scripture. I'm sorry. My advice to you is to go downtown to one of those churches. Anybody down there with their liberal theology will be glad to marry you. But I said, I'm sorry, on the basis of God's word, I cannot marry you. But she didn't agree with it. And there's lots of people who just don't agree with God's word, but that doesn't change God's word. That doesn't change the law. And so we have no right to decide what is true on the basis of what we think, whether we approve of it or not, or whether or not it seems right to us. We need an authority from the outside of ourselves that tells us the facts as they really are, and God's word is that authority. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, we read something. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verses 7, beginning at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, now notice this, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So the sting of death is sin. And the thing that makes death a tragedy is sin. And if we go on throughout eternity and know not the Lord as our Savior, the Scriptures tell us that we are lost. It's a stain upon our lives, and we're going to be lost forever. And if we die as sinners, we shall be eternally doomed. But you say, I'm not a sinner. Well, let's look at the Scripture and see who is a sinner. The average person, when you talk about being lost because of sin, says, well, I really haven't done anything wrong. Surely the Bible doesn't mean that I could possibly be lost forever because of just the little things that I may not have done quite right. But notice the next statement in our Scripture. The strength of sin is the law. So now we come to our next point. This is the law. Now the thing that makes sin really sin is the law. Would you agree with me this morning that to break God's law is sin? I think you would. Well, if you won't agree to that, let me tell you that the Bible says it is true. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. And whether or not we are sinners depends upon whether or not we have broken God's law. So the way that we find out whether we have broken God's law is just to look at a few examples of God's law and see if we've broken it. But let me say this, that the Christian, the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior, is not under the Old Testament law any longer. He's under a higher law. He's in law to Christ. And so in our lives, we're not under the law, and we don't please Christ because we're under the law. We please him because we love him, and he died upon Calvary's cross for our sins. But to any of you here this morning who do not know the Lord as your Savior, listen to this. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind." Is this the way you've always lived? Have you always loved God? Well, don't argue with that statement that I make. I'm not making it. It's God's word. And don't argue that this standard is too severe. It's God's standard. And this is the reason why God put us on the earth, that we might love him. And it comes as a real surprise to some people to discover that God did not create us to do what we please with our lives. A lady one time told me, "I deserve to be happy." She was going through some rather severe trials. And I said, "Dear lady, I'm sorry to tell you, we don't deserve anything. Everything that we have is of God's grace. Our health, our funds, the joy that we have in life, everything is from God's grace because we have known the Lord as our Savior. God gave us life, and we are to live this life for him, to love him, to serve him with all our strength. And anything less than that is breaking God's law. Now the third commandment tells us this: thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, somebody says this, it's just a habit, I don't mean anything by it. It's a very serious habit. Two times in my life I've had a run-in with people taking the name of the Lord in vain. One time I was visiting in the Germantown section of Philadelphia, and I walked down a couple blocks to get on the bus to ride home, and there was a big burly cop there. Philadelphia cop, big fella. And so we struck up a conversation waiting for the bus, and all of a sudden he began to take the Lord's name in vain, and I listened just a little bit, and finally it got to me, and I said, "Sir, I'm a Christian, and you're talking about the Lord that I love when you take his name in vain, and the Bible says we shouldn't do that, and that bothers me." "Oh," he says, "you think you're better than my wife?" I said, "Better than your wife?" He said, "Yeah, she goes to church every morning." Well, that tells you what faith she belonged to. "She goes to church every morning, and she swears like a trooper." I said, "I'm sorry, but don't bring your wife into it." "Well, I'll do as I so am pleased." And he starts to swear some more. I said, "I'm sorry, sir, you'll talk to yourself." And I walked about 10 feet away. He looked at me. We got on a bus, and we were both strap hangers. And he looked at me glaringly all the way on the ride. The other occasion was I was in a barber shop. I was young then, about 25 years of age. And this fellow sitting in the barber shop close by, he started to swear every other sentence. He was taking the Lord's name in vain. And the barber didn't say a word to him. I thought, why doesn't he say something? And finally I said something to the young man about stopping. He jumped up. He says, "Come on out in the backyard and I'll beat you up." Whew, that was scary. And the barber said, "Sit down, take it easy, be calm." That settled the situation. He didn't swear anymore either. But some people don't think a thing of that. They can take the Lord's name in vain, but every vulgar word that we use, every curse word that we use is sinful and it's wrong because God's word says we should not do it. So the law shows that we have sinned. And the strength of the law shows that we have sinned. And the strength of sin is the law. And so if we die with sin upon our records, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. I think of ex-President Nixon, how he shocked all of us when we heard the tapes that he copied and all the swear words and curse words in it. We were shocked to believe that we had a president who would swear like that. You know, we can tell God about our swear words that they don't matter, and they're just nothing at all. But anybody who takes God's name in vain is breaking his law. And whether we realize it or not, by our words, we are helping men to go to hell. So all swearing is serious. Now the ninth commandment tells us, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. But you object, well, I haven't lied. Surely God can't consider just a few false statements as something that's serious. He can and he does. Who are we to tell God what sins are serious and what sins are not serious? Now these are just three laws, and there's much more that we could consider this morning in God's law. And finally, the word says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Oh, God tells you to do something and you don't do it, then that is sin. So the law shows that we have sinned, and the strength of sin is the law. And if we die with sin upon our records and the guilt is still upon our souls, we're going to be lost forever. Now that's not a very, very happy picture, is it? Sin makes death the doorway to doom. But there's more suggested in our text, and we want to look at this last word. Lord, I was up in Allentown saying word. We think of victory. Here we have God's answer to the plight of sin. Verse 57. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What victory? What do we have victory over? Over death. You see, the Christian doesn't die. Christ died, the scriptures tell us. He sacrificed himself upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. But the scriptures say that the Christian sleeps. Do you ever notice that? The body sleeps in the grave. Now, not soul sleep. The soul and the spirit goes to God from whence it came. And those who die in the Lord are in happy fellowship with the Lord up in heaven now. We're just not unembodied spirits floating around. We're up there. Those who have gone on are up there present with the Lord. So the law shows our sinfulness. And sin means hell if we die with it in our records. But the gospel comes, and the gospel brings victory. The victory that we can have when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior for our sins. Now note that this victory is over the problem of sin's guilt. And this is a gift. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory. Most of us are happy when somebody gives us a gift. But this is a gift that God would give if only you receive it, if only you trust in the Savior. But there are many who will not receive that gift because of the fact that they know that their lives must change if they're going to trust in the Lord as their Savior. People have very confused ideas about atoning for sin. They think that somehow their sins are going to be balanced out. And if you have more good deeds than the bad deeds, then that's going to get you into heaven. But there's nothing farther from the truth. The Bible says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. One time I was preaching on that subject, and I used that verse. And as I was at the door, a man quietly talked to me. He says, "You know, this morning you talked about our righteousness is as filthy rags." And he said, "I looked around, and I don't think there was anybody else in this meeting that applied to. You were saying that for me." He says, "I'm not going to come back to this church again." And he didn't. But his wife was a member of the church, and I used to go visit, and he received me very nicely. I had to read the scripture and pray with them. He didn't run out of the room or anything, but he wouldn't come back to meeting again. 3 or 4 years ago, I went north and went back to the old church, and one of my pastor friends came to me and he said, "Stay right here. I'm going to bring somebody to see you." And he brought Charlie to see me, this man. And he was all smiles. And he said, "I've accepted the Lord as my Savior." That was a very happy moment for me. And then there was another man in the church who was a widower like he was. And they went out and together and had breakfast together once a week. And this other man began to disciple him. So he saw that his righteousness was as filthy rags and his need to be saved. And so the good that we do cannot take away the bad. The bad is there. It has been done. And it must be forgiven. And we must come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ for Him to wash away our sins. He bore the penalty upon the cross for our sins. And what a terrible penalty that was. And so the Lord Jesus Christ this morning can cleanse away every sin that you have in your life, but you must allow Him to do so. 4 very significant words in our scripture. Death, it's a certainty. Sin, the thing that puts sting into death. Law, the strength of sin. And victory, but victory from the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ from God as a gift. What a wonderful gift that is. I listened to Ruth play the organ this morning. I don't know whether most of you listened. A lot of people were talking. But most of the hymns that she played was about heaven. And that's where we're going to go. Because we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a few moments yet. Perhaps you thought that I was a little morbid this morning in speaking about death. I just want to take a few moments to read from the Daily Bread last Friday. Most of you probably read it. I want to refresh your minds with it again. The writer says, "My daughter Julie was home from college and working at her summer job at RBC Ministries. One day as she was cutting the lawn with a riding mower, she noticed some movement in the grass. Hopping down, she discovered a couple of baby rabbits scampering away from her noisy machine. She shooed them out of the path of her tractor to what she thought was sure safety. Then out of the sky swooped a hawk. In a second, he had one of the bunnies in his talons and was gone. Julie felt bad. While she was helping the little guys avoid one danger, she had made them vulnerable to another. Despite her efforts, the bunny met his demise. She said to me, 'It makes me think of my own mortality.' Now, that's not something college students think much about, but they should. So should we. Many people do not want to admit that life tomorrow is not guaranteed. We don't know if we'll live until tomorrow or for 50 years more. So why think about this? Simply because we must be prepared to meet the Lord. The Bible says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." If you have never done so, today by faith, receive Christ as your Savior. Make sure you are ready. I'm finished. And this morning, if there is one here who doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, I beg you to speak to someone about your soul's need and trust in the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we've spoken upon a very, very somber subject. And yet we know that we can have victory in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so my prayer this morning is that everyone here will have that victory in Christ, that they have trusted in Him. And if there is just one here today who has not done so, I would pray that they would do so before it is too late. In Jesus' name, amen.